I invite you to take your Bibles or the pew Bible there in front of you and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. But let me pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your goodness to us. That You have not left us without direction, that You have not left us to muddle around in the dark, but that You have given us the light of Your Word. And so we would pray now that You would use Your Word to give us clarity of thought, that our hearts might be oriented rightly, that we might be a people who love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and who demonstrate that we are Yours by loving one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Saints, we're gathered tonight. It's a solemn night in some ways as we gather to remember and commemorate the passion of our Lord. That on this night, He celebrated that Last Supper with His disciples. That scant hours after that supper, one of those disciples, having already come into agreement with the scribes and the Pharisees, would betray Him for 30 pieces of silver. That He would agonize, our Savior would, in the garden, in torment of soul, asking if this cup could pass from Him, and yet submissive to the will of the Father, not my will, but thine be done. That another one of His disciples who had boldly stated just hours before, all these others may deny, I will stay with you. Three times. Even calling curses down upon himself, would deny that he even knew the man. All those other disciples who had said they would stand by Him, scattered, deserted Him. Our Savior was beaten. He was flogged, He was mocked and scoffed, and scant hours after that supper, He carried a cross to a hill outside of Jerusalem where He was crucified. Yes, we love Easter. We look forward to that Easter morning when we celebrate His resurrection. But in order for there to be resurrection, there must be death. And our Savior suffered death, even the death of the cross. The cross is at the center of what it means to be a Christian. If we want to have a theology that doesn't have the cross in it, we don't have anything. We have to be careful that we don't sanitize or try to make the cross a safe emblem or a safe idea. That we don't glamorize the cross and simply think of it as a piece of jewelry or something that sits atop our steeple. The cross is ugly in many ways. There is physical pain and torment and suffering that our Savior went through for us. But even greater than that physical torment was the spiritual agony that led him to eventually cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he who knew no sin, the sinless Lamb of God, became sin for us, so that we might have our sins forgiven, so that we might have His righteousness given to us, imputed to us, that we might be clothed in it. He in His body bore the wrath of the Father for our sin, so that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And that is the heart of Paul's preaching, the heart of his message. What does he say when he summarizes what he preaches? He says, we preach Christ crucified. Paul's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to point people to the cross. And yet, in Paul's day and in ours, there are many who do not embrace the cross, who do not see the centrality of the cross, who do not see the reality of the cross, and perish in their sin. And so tonight I just want to simply walk us through this passage and look at two key points. The first is the affront of the cross. That the cross to many doesn't make sense. It's scandalous to them. They want nothing to do with it. And you can see in verse 22 that Paul sections out two groups to deal with. There's the response of the Jews. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The Jews demand a sign. They demand a sign from their Messiah. Now, what we need to understand is why Paul brings out and separates out the Jews is they had access to the Scriptures. The wisdom of God was not something that they were unfamiliar with, that they had no knowledge of. They had the Scriptures. They were familiar with the ways that God worked, had worked on their behalf in the past. They should have been able to look at those Scriptures and to know that the Messiah would have to suffer. But they didn't, because in their minds the issue wasn't that whether He will do a sign or not, it's who gets to determine which sign He will do. You all know, most of you, from reading the Gospels, Jesus did signs, did He not? Were there not many healings that our Lord did? Did He not cast out many demons? Did He not walk on the water? Did He not still the wind and the wave? Did He not feed the 5,000? Even just shortly before this time, did He not raise Lazarus from the grave? Should not that have been ample sign for the Jewish people? Should that not have been enough? But in their hardened hearts, they said, no, we want to determine what the sign will be. We want to be the ones who set out how God has to work, what He must do. And they said in their hearts, we will only submit to God if He does what we want Him to do. And so when they look at the cross, Paul tells us they see a stumbling block. It's not the sign they were looking for. One commentator puts it this way: the disgraceful and humiliating execution of a Jewish teacher by the occupying power hardly seemed to constitute a sign of God's saving action. They looked at a crucified Messiah and said, that cannot be from God. That cannot be how God is working. We will not submit to God in this because that is not how we would do things. Our Messiah will come and will throw out the occupying force. Our Messiah will come and ride in victorious and set us free from our political oppressors. It was scandalous to them. The very word for stumbling block here in the Greek is scandalon. And you can hear the word there, scandal. How could salvation come through one who was, in their minds, so obviously cursed by God? Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. How can a humiliated Messiah be a sign that says that things are going to change for the good for the Jewish people. They had access to the Scriptures, but their hearts were hardened because God did not work in the way that they desired God to work. Now, it's easy for us, sitting here this evening, to look at the Jewish people of Jesus' day and shake our head and give our little Southern, well, bless their heart. And say in our hearts, if I had been a Jewish person living in that day, I would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. I would have followed Him. I would have known that's how God was working. But is that true even for us as believers today? How often do we go to God's Word and see clearly what He tells us to do and how we're to live and what He desires for us and demands from us and asks of us? And we say, well, we'll do this, Lord, if You'll give us a sign. Do something good for me, and then I'll obey. Do something that will make the road before me easier, and then I will follow. We're just like Gideon. God came and spoke to Gideon in a clear voice, telling him exactly what He wanted him to do. And what did Gideon say? Yes, sir, Lord, let's go. Lord, I'm going to put a fleece out. Make the fleece dry and the ground around it wet, and I'll follow You. God does that. And Gideon says, all right, Lord, I'm ready to go. One more sign, Lord. This time, reverse it. And God does. And then Gideon finally says, okay, let's go. The cross is as much a stumbling block often for Christians as it is for the non-believer, because it calls us to follow after God in faith, to submit our wills to His, to look at situations in which we find ourselves and obey even when we don't understand what's going on. Some of you may find yourself in one of those circumstances right now, one of those situations. You're in the midst of grief. You're in the midst of indecision. You don't know what God is doing. And instead of walking by faith and doing what you know God has called you to do, you're tempted to be hesitant. You're tempted to turn aside and say, well, I'll move forward when God gives me a sign. But there's also the response of the Gentile, the response of the Greek. Same group, not a different group, same group. Those who were non-Jewish. And we're told in verse 22 that while the Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom. Well, that sounds like an admirable goal, doesn't it? To be searchers of wisdom. Shouldn't we all be seeking wisdom? Don't we have a whole book in the Bible that is trying to teach us wisdom? Aren't we instructed in that book, the book of Proverbs, to search diligently for wisdom, to pursue it, to run after it, to get it, to gather wisdom? Ah, but here's the key. How do you define wisdom? For the Gentiles, wisdom for them was whatever will bring you success in life. Kind of sounds familiar, success in life. I think we hear that quite a bit these days. That the Bible is all about making you successful. That wisdom is whatever allows you to have control over your life, to be the master of your life, to do what you want to do. That wisdom is whatever wins you the approval and admiration of others. So whatever you find in this world, according to the Gentiles, that brings you success, that allows you to be in control, and gives you the approval and admiration of others, then that must be wise. That's the standard. And so when the Gentiles look at the cross, Paul tells us they see folly. The cross is the very opposite of what, in their eyes, brings success and honor and esteem. Because the cross means suffering and death. And in the world's eyes and the Gentiles' eyes, it's very hard to equate suffering and death with success and honor and esteem. Suffering and death means failure and dishonor and shame. And what is at the heart of our message, Paul says, but Christ crucified. The message of the cross is a speech about the person of the lowest stature in society, a crucified criminal. And so how could those who defined wisdom as success and honor and esteem embrace the man of sorrows of Isaiah 53? In fact, Isaiah, inspired by God, when he wrote those words and uttered those words, what did he say about that man? We esteemed him not. That this man, that when we looked upon him, there was nothing in him that was attractive. There was nothing in him that would draw us to himself. There was nothing in him that would identify him as successful, as wise, as approved by men. But again, we need to be careful that we're not too hard on the Gentiles when we consider our own lives. How often do we place our own wisdom, our own reason, as the standard by how we live our lives? How often are we ready to take a clear instruction from the Scriptures and hold it up and say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't seem wise to me. That doesn't seem practical to me. That doesn't seem reasonable to me. So I don't think I'll do it. Oh, I'm not denying that's what the Scriptures might say, but my reason triumphs over the Word of God. Now, I'll be honest with you, we're not that crass about it, are we? None of us would stand up and say, my reason, my wisdom is greater than the Word of God. We're a lot more subtle than that. But we are the great rationalizers. Doesn't God understand that if I do that, it will lead to this? And obviously God couldn't want that for me. Doesn't God understand that if I follow that path, it will mean difficulty and struggle? Obviously, I know that's what God seems to be saying in His Word, but because it leads to difficulty and struggle, that obviously is not what He means. God has given us a great commission, and my child seems to be answering the call to take the gospel and fulfillment of that great commission to Iran or Iraq or some other country where Christians are persecuted, not only in the loss of property, not only in mockery, not only in jail, but in the loss of their lives. I see that my child is understanding clearly what the Scriptures are calling them to. And yet because I know that leads them to danger, because it could lead to their very death, obviously that can't be what God wants for them. The cross calls us to a different way of thinking. The cross calls us to abandon the desire for a sign. The cross calls us to not elevate and embrace the wisdom of this world. But what we see in this section of Scripture here is that while there, to many, the cross is an affront, that Paul highlights for us the attributes of the cross. For he tells us, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. The very thing that the Gentiles say they are looking for, there's wisdom in the cross. There's wisdom because it gives us the right provision for our need. Signs, success, approval of others won't deal with your sin. They're not effective. They are simply inept. to deal with the real need and the real problem. It's interesting, we're here on this Maundy Thursday, the night of the Last Supper. But that supper that they were celebrating was the Passover. And what do we see in the Passover? You know, it wasn't, while God brought out His people by a mighty right hand through the Exodus, and we see in the parting of the Red Sea and holding that back, you know, there was a greater trial that the people had to go through before they even made it to the Red Sea. And that's when that tenth plague came upon the land of Egypt, where God said that the angel of death would pass through the land and all the firstborn would be struck down. And yet He instructed His people that if you would take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost, that angel of death will pass over and you will be safe. But what do we see there? Is that the way to deal with sin, the way to deal with death, is that there has to be the death of another for the firstborn to be safe. There has to be the death of one for there to be the salvation of another. Now, I don't think we always get that Passover story. You know, but I think, I don't know everybody here and what your birth order is. You know, but I began to think, you know, just of those, if the firstborns of this congregation were taken, what devastation that would be. I'll be honest, I'm a firstborn. So I'd be gone. If it wasn't, I can't, if it, firstborns, Wade, Kevin, I don't know about the rest of you, there's probably others. Firstborns, all gone. And yet they were being taught a lesson. The death of one for the salvation of the other. We must understand that there's no cross, there's no salvation, and then there's no hope. That's how central the cross is in God's redemptive plan. No cross, no salvation, no hope. But the cross also gives us the right perspective on reality. It shows us what real life is. Because the wisdom of God is in contrast with the false wisdom of the world. And in the book, even in the book of 1 Corinthians, you can see this. The wisdom of the world says, worship however you want. Go to whatever temple you want to. Worship how you want. The wisdom of the cross says, worship the one true God. The wisdom of the world says, hey, if you've got a dispute, do whatever it takes so that you win the dispute. Take him to court. Haul him away. Throw him in jail. The wisdom of the cross says, be amicable and settle your disputes outside of the courtroom. The wisdom of the world says, hey, divisions are good. What you need to do if you want to be successful in this world is get as many people to you as you can. All the people who are like-minded, get together so you can destroy all the other groups. The wisdom of the cross says, strive for unity. The wisdom of the world says, you know, when it comes to marriage, it doesn't matter who you marry. It doesn't matter how many people that you marry. Go and marry whoever you want to. When you're tired of them, cast them to the side and go and find somebody else. The wisdom of the cross says, believer, marry a believer and stay with that person. The wisdom of the world says, hoard all your wealth to yourself. Everything you get, everything you earn, hold on to it as tight as you can. The wisdom of the cross says, give generously. Hold not tightly to the things of this world, the treasures of this earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where you don't have to worry about your treasures being stolen or being corrupted and being destroyed. The wisdom of this world says, if somebody's weaker than you, crush them. They're nothing but a stepping stone for you to achieve success. The wisdom of the cross says, do all you can to encourage and protect and love the weaker brother, even if it means giving up some of your own liberties to do so. The wisdom of this world says whatever gifts God may have given you, use them to accumulate power, to accumulate success, to raise yourself up. The wisdom of the cross says the gifts that God has given you, use for the benefit of others. Use them in service of others. Is that not what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples when He washed their feet? When He gave them that new command to love one another. And if you were to go, all this is in 1 Corinthians. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter that defines love, you'll see the wisdom of the cross and how it defines love. And if you were to look at the opposite of all you were to find in that chapter, you would see how the world, the wisdom of the world defines love. The cross is the wisdom of God, but it is also the power of God. It does what nothing else is able to do. It saves, it redeems, it cleanses us. It's the only thing that can make us holy. It's the only thing that can secure us for eternity. The power of God. There's no other way. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And here's the other beauty of the power of God displayed in the cross. Who gets the glory? Do I get the glory? No. There's no glory for me because there's nothing that I can do. But look down in verse 29. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And then down in verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In the cross, God gets all the glory. We get all the good. We get the sins forgiven. We get the renewed relationship with the Father. We get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We get the promise of eternal life. We get the good, but God gets all the glory. Because when we look at the cross, what we see is it's not of our might, it's not of our ability, it's not because of our reasoning, it's not because of our effort, it's not because we have any merit or worth in ourselves to bring before Him. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Folks, the cross is a serious matter. The cross is not something that we should celebrate one day a year on Good Friday. The cross is central to us, and it's a serious matter because Paul writes in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are what? Perishing. They're dying because they don't understand the cross. To those of us who, by His grace, understand the cross, it is the power of God for our salvation. And so as you take time over these next several days to think through, don't jump to Easter too quickly. We'll get there. Come Sunday morning ready to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But consider the cross and be reminded as you leave this place tonight that it is only by the grace of God that you understand the foolishness of the cross. You don't understand because you're better than other people. You don't understand because you're smarter than other people. You don't understand because you're better looking than other people. You don't understand because you have more power or any other merit or work that you could do that you understand. Verse 24, and we'll close here. But to those who are called. And the call of God is all the grace of God. So saints, remember again the cross on which your Savior died. And know that to the world it is a stumbling block and folly. But for us who believe, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God, and it will lead to our salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that too often the cross is something we want to leave behind, something that we had to come to sometime in the past to have our sins forgiven, but we want to leave it behind now. Go on to better things, to bigger things. And yet Your Word continually reminds us that the cross must be central in our lives. And would You enable us by Your Spirit to keep the cross at the center of our lives, the center of our lives as individuals, the center of our families, the center of this church, the center of Your kingdom, so that You will receive all the glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.